I like movies. Do you like movies? I like movies because they are so realistic. Not really. Do you know that you could quickly pick a lock, any lock in the world, any lock in the world, with a credit card and a paperclip? Only in the movies. Think about the movies you've seen. Some of the amazing technical feats that are done in the movies that make us sit in our seats or sometimes jump out of our seats because of the excitement. Have you seen this movie? You've seen this in probably a dozen movies. A cigarette butt tumbles in slow motion into a pool of gasoline, and it creates this enormous fireball. You've been in the theater, the speakers are all around you, it explodes, there's sounds, there's light, and there's rumbling. It's amazing. It's also very much make-believe, the things that happen in the movies, because only that could happen in a movie. I was reading about someone who was an expert in fires and bombs and all kinds of things like that. He works for the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. And one day he was watching a movie where that cigarette flipped into a pile of gasoline and exploded. And he said, "Does that really happen? I'm not sure that really happens." And so because of his position in ATF, he decided that he would go to the research laboratory and talk about how can we see if this is going to be accurate or not. It's like Mythbusters. Have you seen the show Mythbusters? They see things on TV or someone writes in, this happened, so they try to see if it was a myth or it actually could happen. So he did that. 2,000 tests where they would throw cigarettes into pools of gasoline. Sometimes they would spray gasoline onto lit cigarettes. Not once was there an explosion. Not once was there a fireball. There was nothing. And so he wondered, you know, why is it that we think this happens? Why doesn't it happen? And so they had all kinds of theories and wondered, maybe it's the ash prevents it from exploding, or maybe the gasoline vapor moves from the hottest part of the cigarette. Maybe that's what happens. 2,000 times, he said, it never happened once. Now, it's a good thing that Carson and Lily are out of the room because I don't want them to try this at home. This is not a safe thing to do. It's one of those things, though, that can only happen in the movies. And there's tons of things that only happen in movies. In fact, there's a website that makes a list of the things that only happen in movies. One, it's always possible to find a parking spot directly outside or opposite the building you want to go into. I can't even do that where I work. The Eiffel Tower can be seen from any window of any building in Paris. And of course, we all know this because there have been many movies to show it. Anyone can land a 747 as long as someone's in the control tower and they can talk you down. And that line about the cigarette exploding, did you know you could take out a car with one bullet? How many movies have you seen where someone shot a car and it exploded? Is it true? In the movies. Now, when we think about the Bible, sometimes the Bible is kind of like the movies. In a sense, we encounter stories that we think, did that really happen? Could that possibly be? I mean, a man leaving 99 sheep to find a lost one. Or a woman who throws a party because she's found a lost coin. I mean, does anyone actually do that? And that really was the case with the story in New York where they were throwing pennies on the sidewalks and counting how many people actually stopped to pick them up. People walked right over them. And I have to confess, there have been times when I vacuumed the carpet and there was a penny on the floor. Did I pick it up? No. I went right over it. There are a lot of pennies in landfills right now. I know it. It seems unreal that these kinds of things can happen in movies. You know, I love musicals, but they're not really realistic. Someone's walking down the street and they start to dance, and then suddenly the people next to them dance and they know all the choreography. They burst out into the song, and they all sing the same song. It just doesn't happen, but only in the movies. But it also happens in the Bible. Now, what does this have to do with the gospel? This lost sheep, this lost coin, these things that really don't seem to happen? I think it's because there's this deeper truth in the Scripture, the truth of God's love, the truth of God's truth, and not just our truth or our love. So let's kind of take apart these stories a little bit. Because Jesus has been, over the last few weeks in our lectionary readings, been sharing a lot of stories, and people have been wandering, and they've been following. Some of them wanted to know more, some of them out of disbelief. Did he really say that? I need to see that. Years ago, I taught a program called Godly Play, where we would tell the stories, and we would start off the parables with words like this. Once there was someone who said the most amazing things and did the most wonderful things. And people heard about him, and they came and they followed. They came from all over the place. One day, he said something about the kingdom of God. And the people turned to each other, and they said, "The kingdom of God? I've never been there. Have you been there?" And they didn't know anybody who had been to the kingdom of God. But he kept going on and talking about the kingdom of God is like this. And so simply one day, after they followed, someone asked, "What is the kingdom of God like?" And Jesus told this story. That's what Luke is sharing, these stories about God and the kingdom of God and how sometimes it seems so upside down. And today we have two more of those stories. Jesus has gathered this crowd of people. Some love him, some hate him, some don't understand him. Some are just kind of caught up in the rush. They see people gathering and they want to know what's going on. Tax agents are there, and the religious people think there are a lot of lowlifes, people that they suggested in the message reading. He treats them like old friends. What's wrong with this man? They are there to listen. They are there to figure out what is going on. They start to grumble. Why is he doing this? So Jesus tells a story. He says, a shepherd has 100 sheep. He loses one and leaves 99 in the wilderness so he could go find the one. It doesn't sound like a sensible thing to do. It doesn't sound like sound shepherding, does it? I'm going to leave my 99 sheep to go find the one. And yet, this is what happens. And the story goes on. He finds the sheep. He carries it home. And they rejoice. And they have a party. The shepherd's success at finding the lost sheep without losing the other 99, it's a remarkable thing. It's truly remarkable. It's like those fight scenes in the movies where one takes on 99 other fighters and each in turn waits for the next one to come up. They don't all jump on him, but they go one at a time until this one is triumphant. They dance around and they threaten him, and yet he is triumphant. It would be easy to think that this kind of shepherding, leaving the 99 to get the one, could only happen in the gospel. But the story is not about a human shepherd. It's about God who shepherds us. God who feels joy because God has found a missing sheep and invites us to lay aside our skepticism and to rejoice. And Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one who repents than 99 who need no repentance at all. The crowd's listening. He says there's more joy over the tax collector who repents than over 99 Pharisees. There's more delight over a prostitute who repents over the 99 scribes. There's more rejoicing over the drug dealer who repents over the 99 clean and sober Christians. There's more happiness over the career criminal who repents than 99 law-abiding citizens. It doesn't sound right, does it? It doesn't sound like the world we know. We like God to feel some joy towards us, but instead, God says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. The stuff only happens in the Gospels. The theologian John Dominic Crossan asks a question. He says, ask how God would run this world if God sat on Caesar's throne. It's an interesting perspective. We live in a world that's run by secular powers. Different parties rule at different times. They have different ideas and different dreams and different hopes. Sometimes they're Democrats, sometimes they're Republicans, but they take turns sitting on Caesar's throne. Their decisions shape our world. They influence our understanding of what is right and what is wrong, what makes sense, what doesn't. What if God sat there? What if God would run this world? And that's really what Crossan is saying this parable is all about. It's about what gives God pleasure. God would run the world in a way that would bring pleasure and joy. What gives God pleasure? When the lost are found, when the broken are healed, when the alienated are reconciled, when the sick are made well, when those who are dead are made alive, when those who are oppressed are lifted up, when prisoners are released, where the humble is lifted up. The religious leaders of that day who followed Jesus could not find that joy. They didn't understand the things that made God happy. They couldn't picture a God who was a fist pumper and shouts, "Yes, I found another one." Every time this lost sheep was found and brought back, they couldn't see God as chest bumping and high-fiving. They couldn't see heaven opening up and say, "Let's throw a party." But that's the call of this story. What's happened to our joy? What's happened to this sense of sharing in the pleasure of God when the brokenhearted are comforted, when the weak are made whole? That's also the message of the second story. This woman has 10 coins. She loses one, and she spends all this effort to find that one coin. It's not a huge amount of money, but it's precious to her. So she loses that one coin, so she lights up the house, she sweeps under the carpet, she sweeps under the furniture, she looks everywhere, and she finds the coin, and she says, "Let's celebrate." She calls her friends, neighbors, saying, "Rejoice, I found the coin which I lost. Get out your party hats." It doesn't sound sensible, does it? To spend that much energy, and perhaps that much more than what she found and what was lost originally. The point of the story is celebration. The kingdom of God is a party where all have been invited and all are welcome, where everyone, regardless of where we are in our lives, are invited to be part of this wonderful plan of God, to be loved and cared for and rejoice when one person is lifted up over others. The question is, are we willing to join the celebration? Are we willing as a church to put on our party hats and to go out and to do what Jesus asks us to do? Are we willing to lay aside our skepticism and to join a crowd of people that says, "This makes no sense in this world, but in God's world, it makes complete sense"? When the lost are found, God throws a party and wants us to join in the celebration. And there's nothing unrealistic about that. Nehemiah was someone who was called by God and asked to do incredible things, and the people were told to lay aside your skepticism and come be a part of God's plan. And at one time, Nehemiah called the people together, and this call is for us as well. He says, after Nehemiah declared the greatness of God and the vision of God, they all went away to eat and to drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the words that had been made known to them. The Gospels are parables of grace. They're about this upside-down world that God turns right side up so that we can actually see what God is calling us to do and to be. Jesus says, "Come follow." Jesus says, "Come party." Jesus says, "Come celebrate. I'm going to ask you to do something that right now you don't understand, but one day you will, and then the party will begin." Amen.